Lord, we thank you for the entirety of your word. But this morning, we just ask that you would open up this passage that you've set before us. Lord, that you would help us to see in it those things which are relevant to our walk with you today. Those things which we need to learn. Those things maybe which we need to remember. Those things, Lord, which you would lay on our hearts. Help us to have them opened up by you so that we may put them into practice. Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word. And Lord, I ask, as I always do, that you would speak through this passage, because, Lord, nobody needs to hear my words. We just need to hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw Abraham asking his chief servant, who from chapter 15 of Genesis we believe to be called Eliezer, He asked Eliezer to go and find his son Isaac a wife. And to do that, he was sent on a trip all the way from Canaan to the Chaldees. That is, for you and me, from Israel to Iraq. As we saw last week, this was clearly a God-led plan. And that being the case, Eliezer can have comfort that if he stays close to God, then he will know God's guidance all the way along the way. And it's a long way along the way. And he's definitely going to need that guidance. I mean, he's got to, hasn't he? To locate the right girl, make sure that she's got the right character, sort it all out with her family, and not forgetting, of course, he's going to have to be needing her to be willing to come back with him, leaving her family, travelling hundreds of miles to marry a man who she has never met. I mean, he could have two heads, could be as ugly as they come, couldn't he? I mean, just look at this. After that, of course, there's the other thing. What about Isaac? Is he going to accept this woman? Well, that's all there ahead of us, isn't it? But whilst this looks like mission impossible, God's guidance and his planning has Eliezer overcome all the obstacles on his way. You know, there's an old Christian slogan. Being old, I know this one. And you might have come across it as well. And to me, it leaps out of this story. And it's simple. It's where God guides, he provides. Well, this morning you'll be delighted to know that I'm not going to do what I would normally do and preach through every one of those 51 verses before us. We're going to pick out a number of verses as we go. What I'm going to do is to use that slogan as the basic summary of what's going on, and we'll see how it works. Where God guides, he provides. Having said that, we are going to read the first verse. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now let's not just imagine that this poor old boy is just wandering off on this long journey by himself. No, he went well prepared with lots of gifts and a big, big old dowry for the bride to be his family, and he had a good number of servants with him. They're all tasked with doing all that stuff that he needed as he went along. He was Abraham's chief servant, but he had plenty of others working for him. They were well prepared with transport, not a removals van, but a camel caravan, ready to bring back the as yet unknown bride plus all of her belongings, and possibly his servants as well. So he sets off. And the next thing we read happens several weeks and many miles later. There's a big time gap between these verses. When he arrives, what's the first thing he does? Is to pray. Now I'm guessing he's been doing quite a lot of this all the way along the way. This praying thing's probably been going on quite a while. But this particular prayer, well, we're going to have to read it for ourselves in verse 12. He prays, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing at the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Interesting, isn't it? Because what he's doing here is asking for a sign from God. We come across a few examples of that kind of thing in the Old Testament, quite a lot. And even once in Acts chapter 1, we see the apostles cast lots asking for a sign for replacement for old Judas. But what do you make of that kind of testing of God's will? Should we do it? Perhaps it's there's a girl trying to make up her mind about a boy, and she says, well, okay, Lord, if you definitely want me to say yes when he proposes, and I'm sure he's going to propose, then make a rainbow appear in the sky and my phone ring at exactly that point, and then I'll know. Or maybe when you're looking for guidance from God, you ask him to pick you out an unplanned and an indiscriminate passage in the Bible as you kind of open it up and just see what happens. Kind of random message from God. Well, there is a great made-up story actually about that. You may have heard it before, but if you have, I'm going to tell it again anyway, so you might as well listen. This bloke is trying to work out what to do with his life, and so he's young, he's ambitious, and he's thinking, well, what does God want me to do? He flips open his Bible. And he just pointed blindly to a verse. He comes up with Matthew 27:5, which when he read it happened to say, and he went and hanged himself. He thought, well, maybe what I'll do is I'll give this another go, because I'm not so sure about that one. So the second time he picked up and he's kind of going, that one. That was Luke 10:37. You go and do likewise. So, well, I'll give this another go. So he's going, yes. Bible opens. Don't know, what's that? John 13:27. What you need to do, go and do it quickly. God doesn't always speak to us through the random stuff, does he? It's fine to ask God to confirm something that you are almost sure of, but he's not going to do it in a random way. Don't go asking for a random sign or direction because you don't need to. You see, it was okay to do what Eliezer did in this time and his situation. But today it is neither necessary or in fact wise to do that at all. You don't need to do that because, as we reminded a couple of weeks back at Pentecost, if you're a Christian, you have both God's Holy Spirit living within you, taken up residence in your heart, and you have the whole Bible, complete Bible, to guide you. That wasn't true in the Old Testament, and it wasn't true either in Acts chapter 1. But Pentecost brought the filling of God's Spirit to all believers on that day and ever since. From that point on in chapter 2 of Acts, you will not find any of this kind of stuff happening. What's the model after that? The model is to pray, to ask the Lord who taken up residence in our hearts to show us in his word and through other witness and spirit's witness to direct us. Actually, when we think about Eliezer's prayer, he wasn't asking for a random sign, was he, from God? He was actually looking for a woman of seriously good character. You see, whilst any woman might have given a stranger a drink, they were quite hospitable, it would be a rare thing for her to provide enough water for 10 very thirsty camels. Now, I did a bit of research on this, and I read that just one camel would need up to 20 gallons, that's 100 litres for you modern people, of water. So multiply that by 10, it's not too difficult a sum, by the way. And you're talking a lot of water, aren't you? An awful lot of water. A woman who was willing to do this would have had, well, she must have had a pretty kind and hospitable character. I reckon Eliezer gives us a pretty good lesson, you know. Because kindness and hospitality are really good things, aren't they? For us to have in a relationship between two people. Anyhow, let's stick with Eliezer and his camels and his prayer rather than relationships and other people. I read the prayer in full, not only because it inspired, but it's also short and it's practical. Let's face it, poor old Eliezer, he's got a job on, hasn't he? Trying to find the right woman was like trying to find a needle in a haystack. Finding this woman, a woman with great character, from the right background with a godly heart, would have been a serious headache, an obstacle that he needed to get over. But serious obstacle as it was no problem for God. And there's a lesson here for us. No matter how unlikely, when you are in God's will, that is when you know you're heading and doing, living your life as he's asked you to do, God will see that his will is done. So whatever comes ahead of you, don't fear them, those obstacles that come. Don't be fearful of obstacles when they come. In fact, when we see something looking really difficult in front of us and we know we're going God's way, we should be encouraged. Now, maybe that's a step too far for you. But don't fear those obstacles. Because where God guides you, he provides. Now, we often think God is slow in answering our prayers, don't we? But I wonder if you've noticed how sometimes those prayers actually come before you've even said, Amen. God has answered them. Well, Eliezer found that, didn't he? Verse 15, before he'd finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with a water jug on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden who no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they've finished drinking. Well, Kevin read the rest, so I'm going to stop there. But the point is, God had that in hand, didn't he? God had this in hand before there was an amen or an amen, depending on where you come from in the world or the country. Same word, doesn't matter. This woman was perfect. She was the perfect bride for Isaac. She was beautiful. Now, you might think that's not the most important thing, but I can tell you it helps. I mean, he's got to go and sell this woman, as it were, hasn't he? Yeah. I bought you a bride. She is as ugly as the back end of a bus, doesn't work so well. She was beautiful. This is good. Not the most important thing, but it's important. It's a good thing. We're told, too, that she was sexually pure. And that's really important as well. I mean, sadly, our society is not that keen on that. But sexual purity is high on God's list. It's not high on the world's list, but high on God's list of a society's values. We've seen, too, haven't we, that she was kind, she was selfless, she was hospitable. Do you notice as well that in verse 20 we're told how she quickly emptied her jar and ran to water the camels. Ran to water the camels. I mean, this is a warm place. God had placed this man at the perfect spot, wouldn't he? Perfect place, the perfect time to meet the woman that he had chosen for Isaac to be marrying. Now, it's not just choosing a partner that God does this kind of thing in you. It's not just in that kind of way that God provides and guides. He overcomes obstacles in every area in which he guides us. Now, Joanna and I haven't lived particularly unusual lives as Christians. We haven't done anything particularly weird, I don't think. But I mean, Joanna did something weird. She married me. But that's another issue. But we, and I'm sure a lot of others here this morning, are able to testify to God guiding us and demolishing obstacles along the way. In incredible ways for an ordinary life. God never sends us into insurmountable situations. With his guiding comes providing. Not just any providing, his providing. I think, though, before we move away from Elias' prayer and God's answer, it's important to notice in verse 21 that there is no attempt on Elias' part to make his prayer some kind of self-fulfilling thing. See what I mean by that? There's no manipulation. There's no interference. He just prays and he waits to see if Rebekah is God's answer. He doesn't try and persuade or encourage her to play the game, as it were. He just waits to see if she is the right kind of person. He had asked the Lord to direct, and the Lord did what? Well, he did exactly that. Verse 22 and following say this: when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. This is serious bling. And he said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." I think it's interesting that he didn't get the very expensive and impressive jewellery out whilst he was waiting. It wasn't kind of sitting there, was it? The loot doesn't come out until he's sure of her character. So first, he wanted to have a clue of what her heart looked like. Next, he asked her about her family, which in some ways you might think, well, that's a bit late because he's already got the bling out by now. But he's already worked this out, hasn't he? He's already worked out that the girl was one of Abraham's relatives. How's he done that? Well, he's been sitting there a long time whilst his camels are being watered. He's been talking, chatting along with those others around as well. We're just getting a kind of synopsis of the story. What we see next, though, is something we all really need to grab hold of. You might not think there's a lot in this for you to grab hold of, but this is something we really do need to grab hold of. Look at verse 26. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. God had heard and answered his prayer, and what is the first thing he does? He worships the Lord. That's exactly what we should do, isn't it? When God blesses our lives, we should thank him and we should tell others. When we do that, we're giving him the glory and we're acknowledging him that it was just him. That's what we're doing. We're acknowledging that it was just him. It wasn't us. He alone is responsible for our success. Well, next we get introduced to who? Well, Rebecca's brother Laban. It interests me too that we see immediately that he is quite a different character to Rebecca. Yeah, we find him hurrying out to welcome this stranger with all of his camels. So in a way it's similar. But as verse 30 tells us, Laban's enthusiasm was in response to seeing the very expensive bling, or more appropriately, I suppose, the dowry he was bringing. That's what got Laban excited. If this were a cartoon, you'd be seeing the pound signs in his eyes. As he's hurrying off to help out this rich stranger, he's actually rushing off to help himself out, isn't he? I guess we get to see a lot more about Laban's greedy character. We certainly will when we come to Jacob's story, but for now we'll stick with Rebekah. And we find that even though Laban was ungodly, God had provided for Eliezer. And he'd overcome the massive obstacle of Laban. He could have been a really big obstacle. God knew that he would not let Rebekah go unless he could profit financially. So God provided Abraham with all the riches he needed for his success. And they were all provided in advance. The next easily missed point, I think, comes in verse 33, where we read, "The food was set before him to eat, but he said," what? He said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." You see, he was a man on a mission. And though he was no doubt looking forward to a pretty good nosh-up, he wasn't going to be delayed in getting the deal done. And this was about getting the deal done. Here's a lesson for us here as well. Because like Eliezer, we need to be committed to whatever mission God has set before us. So much so that our own comforts are kind of put to one side. They become second place because God's will should always be our priority. Now, the next 16 verses have us hearing Eliezer, well, what's going on? He's sharing his story with Rebecca and the family. We're getting pretty much a repeat in lots of ways. He's showing how God, though, has guided and provided him all the way through. And you might wonder, when Moses is writing this account, why he bothered to repeat all of the details that we've only just read. But given there's not a lot of writing going on those days, this gives us a good picture of the way that important facts were often spoken a number of times to ensure the details were fixed in the hearers' minds. Still a good practice, you know, the Bible is full of repeats. You know, preachers are prone to repeatedly emphasising all sorts of things, and important points in a sermon get repeated and repeated, don't they? For example, the overriding message of our sermon this morning is what? Well, it's where God guides, he provides. Well, let's just read the last 11 verses of our text as we come to close. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard the words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out the jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while. At least 10 days after that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, and that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah with their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." So, at first, things seem to be going really well, don't they? Going to plan, but that's what it looks like at first, because Rebecca's dad and her brother enthusiastically agree to the marriage, and so maybe he's thinking, Eliezer, I can relax a bit now. I can enjoy myself. But then, in verse 55, comes the morning after the night before, doesn't it? All the gold and finery the night before, the massive dowry the night before, they've been handed over. They've had a good celebration the night before. We find that the next morning they weren't so keen on seeing Rebecca leave. They've got the dosh. They're happy. Now, this incident is worth tucking away at the back of your mind for in future months, when we find Laban again appearing, because he comes up with a similar trick. But for now, we'll stay with them on that morning after the night before, because it starts to look as if things might be getting very, very dodgy, doesn't it? But Eliezer's having none of it. He politely but firmly reminds them that they've come to an agreement. But look at the key words in verse 56. "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way." Basically, he is saying to them, look, friends, this is God's work we're about here. It's God's work we're about. And as you know, he's guided, he's provided, he's prospered his plan thus far. And so I warn you, don't delay me, because if you do, you're setting yourself against his will. Well, the Lord, as ever, is faithful to provide where he guides, isn't he? And God's provision point comes by way of working in Rebecca's heart, so that she's willing to do what God would have her do. The family, of course, think that they're asking Rebecca is a great thing to do, because, you know, if we ask her whether to leave with this random man that she only met yesterday, or stay with us, who she's known and loves, I mean, surely she's going to stay with us. Who'd have thought that she'd go? Well, God thought it. And I'm sure that whilst he was waiting, Eliezer was both trusting God to sort out this mess as well as praying like mad. Well, miracle upon miracles, Rebecca is totally up for an immediate departure. And so at once, we see God providing where he's been guiding. Friends, let's just fast forward a few thousand years, maybe to today, to your lives and to my lives. Because I pray that today's reminder of God's provision and his guiding would enable each one of us to understand and to know in our hearts that God can work and he does work through unlikely and seemingly impossible situations. You may face some tough, even impossible looking situations where it seems that everyone and everything is piling in against you and against God's will. Let's be sure to never forget that God is both able to remove obstacles and also work through those obstacles which are opposing his will. He did it in this case, as he was working out all the way behind the scenes in Rebecca's life. And you can be sure as well, and I can be sure, that God is working in your life today. And he's working right up front so you can see him. He's working in those details you haven't quite come across yet. He is already providing before you've got anywhere near that obstacle. Just keep walking to it. It'll get smaller or it'll disappear, or he'll help you all the way through it. That's what we'll find in life. You might have an obstacle now. You might be in a great place at the moment, but they'll come. That's what happens in the Christian walk, isn't it? They come, he provides, they go. Let's pray.